Our catechism portion this evening is found on page 23 of the Psalter hymnal in the back, and to Lord's Day 16. Talking about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and his burial, and what advantages then are ours because of that. So, beginning to read at question 40 of Lord's Day 16, found on page 23 in the back of the Psalter hymnals. Why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Because God's justice and truth demanded. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sins. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. What further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate our lives as an offering of our gratitude to him. Why does the creed add, "He descended into hell"? To assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of the soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. And then reading from the scriptures from Romans chapter 6 and reading verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, as we've reflected already in Lord's Day 15, on the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ throughout his life, but especially on the cross. And that we understood that he was judged in such a way that it was clear that he was placing himself under the severe judgment of God. Even though he was innocent, nevertheless, he was condemned to death because he stood in our place. He who knew no sin was made sin. So our sins were upon his shoulders. And so when he stood before his Father, he stood in our place. That's what God saw. And the response of God's justice was correct. That he was guilty, that he was judged to death, because that's what we deserve, that's what we earn, that's the way that we lived. And so even though on an earthly level there was a miscarriage of justice, in the sense that people trumped up charges that were false, nevertheless, in God's redemptive plan, the verdicts were all correct. Yes, he was innocent, but yes, he was condemned. Yes, he was guilty. And all of that is only understood by the fact that he was our representative. But now we turn to look at the significance of Christ's death as it relates to us. The focus is upon the extent of suffering, namely that he went all the way to death. And the questions all serve to highlight why death was necessary. And more importantly for us, the blessings that that death brings upon all believers. And so it's very important that we understand that, because that's what the devil wants. He wants to cut us off from the blessings that flow from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to die on our behalf. It's another thing for us to live under those blessings. And the devil seeks to cut off those blessings from us. And they're all rooted in a correct understanding of the meaning of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can get so confused, and the blessings can almost be made of no consequence to us in a practical sense, if we don't understand the teachings of this Lord's Day, and indeed the teaching of the Scriptures in terms of the passage that I've read. We are no longer under law, we're under grace. But how many do not forget that? And though they believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for them, they still try and earn their salvation, just like the Galatians. How quickly they departed. How persuasive the devil is in confusing us. So though Christ paid for all of their sins, they acted as though they still had to earn it. And Paul says, I'm shocked. I'm absolutely shocked. That was the central message of the cross. That's what we glory in. And now you have so quickly been turned aside by others that call us to keep God's law as a way of earning salvation. So it's absolutely essential for our comfort, for our peace, that we understand exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ earned for us and exactly what is ours, so that we can enter into those blessings. So the first thing that the Catechism and indeed the Scriptures point out to us, that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ marks the complete satisfaction of God's justice. That's what was required. Death was absolutely necessary. The Bible from the beginning, even the words of God to our first parents, Adam and Eve, the day that you eat of that tree, the day that you disobey God, the day that you sin, the verdict is clear, you will die. Death is going to come upon you. separation is going to come between you and me, said God. This wonderful fellowship that we have, this access that you have to me, is going to be disturbed. It's going to be broken. And that's what happened. They were cast out of the garden. But a much more severe penalty was that death began its work in them. And as I say, though they lived a long time, nevertheless, at the end of their life, that epithet was written on them too. And he died. And he died. That was the wages of sin, as the New Testament tells us in Romans, same chapter, but verse 23. So the justice of God demands that the sinner suffer eternal death for his sins, for he has offended the holy and just God. So now we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't enough for the Lord Jesus Christ to come in incarnate and teach people. I mean, that's the liberal approach. He came to teach us. He came to impart knowledge to us. But that wouldn't have been enough. It wouldn't have been enough. No, not only did he have to teach us, but he had to do certain things. He had to suffer certain things. Then that was that he had to address the law of God. The law is a reflection of the nature of God. Christ would never come and contradict the nature of God. That's his nature too. He came to be the Lamb of God. He came to lay down his life. He understood God's law. He loved God's law, God's justice. And so the Lord Jesus Christ never struggled. He never raised his voice in terms of the justice of God. No, like a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Because there's nothing to say. He agreed with everything that was happening. No one took his life from him, as he said. I lay it down of my own accord, willingly, according to the justice of God. And so even though it was bewildering to the disciples why he had to go into Jerusalem, why he had to die, for the Lord Jesus Christ, it was something that was clear to him, something that he embraced, loved to do, wanted to do, because he loved us. And so the scriptures go to a lot of pains to establish the fact that Christ died. And so you know those. I mean, sometimes I think more is told to us about the death of Christ than about the suffering that he experienced on the cross. Not too much is told us about that, but a lot is told us about the fact that he died. And so you remember the soldiers went and, they had to check whether he was dead. And so they broke his legs and then they pierced his side. I mean, there's evidence of the fact that he died. And you know the Jewish priests, his enemies, only confirmed that. You remember they didn't say, well, we want an autopsy to make sure he's dead. They didn't go to Pilate about that. They were convinced that he died. There was no doubt about that. The Romans didn't make mistakes. Their only concern was that no one steal his body. That's what their contention was. And so they made sure that he was buried, that no one stole his body, even though they put out the lie after they were thwarted in their wicked plans. So the Jews themselves, the very enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, confirm to us as believers the very important fact in terms of our salvation that yes, indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ died. He laid down his life. He didn't just suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders. That was one thing. No, but he tasted and fully drank from that cup that the Father gave to him. Not the Jewish authorities, that the Father gave to him. That is his wrath against our sins. And so it's that death of the Lord Jesus Christ that completed all that we owe, all that we stand condemned on and sentenced to by the justice of God. We were to be condemned to eternal death. We were to be placed under that wrath of God and that misery. And it is that that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us. Colossians, we've referred to that many times. Colossians 2 makes that very clear. Everything that was written against us was there in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing missing. No sin of yours was missing. And he nailed that to the cross in terms of dying for it, in terms of suffering for it. So it's not a sin that the redeemed commit that Christ did not take care of. And that's why when Romans arms us against the attacks of the devil in terms of accusing us and saying, you're not a Christian, you don't have access to God, because look, you did this sin, you did that sin. Or even the boldness of the devil to cloud us and say at that judgment day he's going to bring all kinds of accusations against us so that we begin to doubt whether we will be able to stand before God's justice. All of that is blown away by Romans chapter 8. And what does it refer to? It refers to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So you realize all the accusations that the devil brings to you and seeks to take away that joy of forgiveness of sins. Don't try and argue with him. Just quote the scriptures to him. Just tell him, you have no chance. This has no basis. Absolute no basis. Because the scripture tells me it doesn't have any basis. The Lord Jesus Christ died for me. The Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, showing that that payment had been fully suffered by him. So that the devil has no accusations that will ever fly before God's justice. People go, that's what God has given to you and for me. He took all of our sins away. He suffered for them fully. Every accusation has been silenced, even from the devil himself. Truly, he has removed our sins far from us, as far as east is from the west. He has buried them in the deepest sea. He will remember them no more. Because God's justice has been satisfied. But it also marks the transformation of our death. The Catechism asks this question: if Christ died for us, he died our death, then why do we have to die? I mean, such a sad experience, such a painful experience for some, and for the families involved. So why do we have to go through that? Why can't we be spared that? And that's what the devil argues, of course. He says, well, you know, Christ died for you. And supposedly that means you're free. But look, you died. See, that cannot be true. Cannot be true. And so he tries to take away that comfort from us and rob us of that joy. But the Catechism makes a very important distinction for us. For us, death has been transformed. You see, before, death was a part of God's wrath against it. It was part of God's judgment against us. It wasn't the whole thing, of course. Because after death, after physical death, we go on to eternal death. And so it was a fearful thing. And so unbelievers still have that fear, and rightly so. But for believers, we're told that our death is not part and parcel of God's judgment against our sins. It's not that. It has been transformed. For us, death means something totally different. In fact, the scriptures don't even refer to Christians in terms of death. It refers to them as falling asleep. Falling asleep? Well, since when has falling asleep been a condemnation? It's a good thing, isn't it? That we will rest. To be absent from the body, says Paul, is to be present with the Lord. How is that condemnation? How is condemnation something that Paul refers to as something that he wishes for? He says, whether to depart from you or stay, he says, you know, it's hard for me to make a choice, not because I don't know which is better. What's better is for me to depart and be with the Lord. But for your sakes, I will remain by God's will. But death for him was not something that he shunned. It was something that he looked forward to, because he knew that that would satisfy his longest yearning to know him and the power of his resurrection, to be with God. And so for us, death ought not to be viewed that way. And in fact, when we look at people that are dying in terms of the New Testament, whether we look at Simeon, when he was told that after he saw the Lord's anointed, then only death would come after that, he said, I'm ready. Or Stephen, as he's being stoned to death, his eyes are opened and he looks into heaven and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing ready to receive him into heaven. People of God, when we get things in the right perspective, in balance, in terms of the scriptures, then as I have witnessed so many times, death for believers is, yes, a sad time for those that are left behind, but there is, in those that are crossing that barrier, that river, it is a time of great expectation. That moment, that twinkling of an eye, where they leave this world and they awake to eternal glory. That is not a condemnation. That is something that is wonderful for us. The Catechism teaches, for us, this doorway of death is not an entrance into hell, it's an entrance into heaven. That's what it is. Even as I spoke about Stephen, it was to him a doorway to heaven. Christ was ready to receive him into his eternal blessing. So death mustn't be viewed as the world views death. For us, it has been transformed. But it also brings another blessing. That is, that it brings an end to our sinning. As Christians, that is something we lament. Because on the one hand, we see all that Christ has done for us and the blessings that he bestows. And on the other hand, we see our meager Christian lives that continue to fail in many different areas. Not that we never do anything pleasing to God. Of course we do. Not that God's work in us doesn't move forward. Absolutely it does. That every little sin, everything that we fall down on, is magnified for us in the light of all that Christ has done for us. We don't take it glibly. We don't say, oh, no big deal, it's all been paid for. It hurts us to the core when we deny the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that we do. When we trample over his word, when we skirt his word. It hurts us. And the Spirit convicts us. It reminds us. And so it's a very disappointing experience for us. And we have it day by day. And so we yearn for that day when we will be able, for the first time, to do justice to our gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. To be able to love Him with a pure heart. To be able to offer up our lives as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And it be perfectly acceptable in God's sight. Now the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, our worship. But then, at death, there will be no more sin. And we will be able, with all of our heart, and all of our mind, and in all of our strength, be able to worship and thank God the way that He deserves from us. But also death marks the new life of holiness. Death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore our death. So I trust that you can see from Romans 6 that His death was our death. The old man was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We died with Him. I mean, that's a connection that we cannot afford to lose. We can't afford to ignore. Jesus died my death. The death that I deserved, He died. So what does that mean? Well, Romans 6 tells us, and Romans 7 goes on later to explain that. We are under the law. We have a relationship with the law. Whereby the law says, obey everything that I say, otherwise you will get eternal death. That's the relationship that we have with the law from the time that we're born. We're under the law. And the devil exploits that relationship by leading us to sin and then sitting back and demanding that God act according to His justice. And he thinks he's ruined everything. God's creatures, and now God has to condemn them. God has to carry out His justice. And the devil thinks that his work is complete. And so instead of him ruining God's work, God's going to have to do it himself. Because according to his justice, that's what he has to do. So there we have this relationship with the Lord. What's going to happen? How can this be resolved? And I'm sure the angels and all the beings think, well, what is God going to do? What is God going to do? Well, the scriptures clearly teach what God did. He broke that relationship between the law and us. You are no longer under law. But what does that mean? That we don't have to keep the law? Well, obviously not. We have to live a holy life, surely. So what does it mean that we're not under law? It means that we are no longer in that relationship with the law where we have to keep the law in order to have favor with God. We're no longer in that situation. So how did we get out of that situation? Well, all that I've been saying. The Lord Jesus Christ, by becoming our representative, satisfied the law. I mean, if I'm wanted by the law, then I live in fear that the law's going to catch me and put me into prison or whatever sentence I deserve. But if that sentence is served, then I'm free from the law. So that's what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ, because He has no fight with the law, that's His nature. So the Lord Jesus Christ died our death. So we died to the law. So that now the law has no hold over us in terms of that relationship. Now we are under grace. So that means, as Paul goes on in chapter 6 to explain, it doesn't mean that we can sin because we are no longer under the law. He said, no, that's a ridiculous conclusion. So we still have a relationship in terms of the justice, the law of God, the Ten Commandments. But the relationship has changed. Now the Holy Spirit is the one who begins and completes that work of sanctification, which is in full accord with the law of God. The Holy Spirit is working in us. The Holy Spirit is fashioning us. The Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us and strengthening us and giving us all that we need to put sin to death and for us to be holy before God. That's a work that He's doing. And He's going to complete it. It's not the same relationship as before, where the law really didn't help us. It just imparted to us the demands of God. And when we failed, the law condemned us. That relationship no longer exists. Not because God canceled it, but because God fulfilled it. So when you look at the law and you pursue holiness, never think about it in terms of earning God's favor. Never think about it in terms of a way of securing salvation. We're no longer in that. When you look at the law, see it as the work of God forming in us the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness in every way. And so we have to have a different attitude to God. We cannot fall back. As I mentioned earlier, those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those that believe that our sins are forgiven, and yet they go and act as though they're earning salvation by their good works. Never. Never do we want to go back to that. We never want to go back under the law. We've been set free. We are under grace. Under work by God Himself. Finally, the Catechism asks this question. Why does the Apostles' Creed add, He descended into hell? And so the Apostles, we are told that what it's getting at is that the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of His ministry and His suffering, right from the beginning of His life, but especially on the cross, what that amounts to, what that establishes, is that the hell that we deserved, He suffered for us in His life and on the cross. The Catechism isn't trying to say that after He died, He went down to a place called hell and suffered some more. That's not what it's saying. But rather that throughout His whole life, and especially on the cross, that He paid everything. He suffered everything. And therefore we have no fear of hell, because it has been emptied for us. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." This is why the Scripture says, all the sins that were arrayed against us, He nailed them on the cross. He didn't say He buried them in hell. He nailed them on the cross. And He gave up His Spirit to His Father. But if He had to go and suffer some more in hell, why would He say it is finished before that? Why would He commend His Spirit to His Father when He had to go to hell and suffer? No, not at all. The Catechism and the Scriptures all focus our attention on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished once and for all. And so we're given assurance of our freedom. The Catechism wants us to understand that we have no fear of hell. We are not going to go there. There is no such thing as purgatory. We've been set free. We've been seated in the heavenlies already, as we learned in Ephesians. He is preparing a place for us. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. So the death of the Lord Jesus Christ should be for us that anchor of the soul. An anchor that the devil cannot set aside, cannot undermine, cannot cause us to look away from it and look somewhere else for stability. No, no, no. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is our glory. And in those moments of weakness, when the devil confuses us with all kinds of arguments, people of God, we only have to do one thing, and that is to turn our gaze and our eyes to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we boast. That is where the devil was humiliated. That was where all his arguments were silenced. That's where all his accusations fall flat. People go on, let us enjoy the blessings that Christ died for. But let us not abuse them, as Paul says in Romans. No, we don't want to sin freely and think nothing of it. No. We want to serve him with all of our strength and pursue holiness with all of our strength. Not because we think we're going to earn God's favor, but because he has given it to us as a gift. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful once again that you direct our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his redemptive acts, and especially his laying down his life for us to set us free, to bring us into reconciliation with you, to take away all condemnation. For there is now no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have taken us out of the law's clutches and brought us into your wonderful grace. And so, Father, we pray that we might pursue holiness out of joy, out of gratitude, out of thankfulness, so that we might proclaim that wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power it has to transform us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us in this week. Use us as instruments of righteousness to spread abroad the glories of the cross and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name and for whose glory we pray. Amen.